Why don't we open in our Bibles to Galatians? What a great book to get into, the book of Galatians. I love it. It is really a defense of the gospel of grace. I know that when I first got saved, I didn't understand that concept of grace. I just knew I was radically saved out of a bad lifestyle, just doing horrible things. And so I thought when I got saved, there was kind of a legalistic bent to me. I thought, man, if I'm going to stick with the Lord, I got to be straight and narrow, and I got to do this and do that. And I almost got into a real kind of a legal thing, and it kind of affected my family for a while. And then just really coming into this doctrine of grace, this realization of the freedom that God has given us in Christ. That's what Paul is preaching, and that joy that comes from that doctrine of grace and that freedom. And that peace that we have, that we're not struggling with God anymore, that we're not thinking that, boy, I have to be somebody I'm not to please God. I could just be who I am. And God is pleased with me if I trust Him and I believe in Him. And this doctrine of grace, you tap in to all the blessings and promises of God. But you see, we didn't have anybody out there when I first got saved to really instruct us and really teach us. There were the very traditional churches where they were very non-charismatic or charismatic, and I used to hang out with both of them. Some of the real liturgical churches that I just like their stability. I like the mom and pop, the grandma and grandpa feel to it, because my family life was so insecure. So I like that element, that security. But then I love the Pentecostal bent. I love they believed everything in the Bible. They even believed things that weren't in the Bible. You know, swinging from the chandeliers. I thought, well, that's a little far out, but I like the excitement of that. But you see, we kind of got hooked up. There was some guys that came out and started teaching us, and they had kind of this legalistic bent to them. And it kind of affected. It affected and infected. And so I kind of got on that track for a while. And you see, that's the very thing that Paul is addressing here to the churches there in Galatia, because Galatia was a region, as we'll look at in just a moment. It was a region there in Asia Minor, and there were a number of different churches that were planted in that region. But you see, Paul is going to give a defense of the gospel of grace, and he's really going to attack that works righteousness. Because it was doing to those Christians there in the Galatian area, as I've experienced in my life, maybe you've experienced, where that works righteousness, it brings you into bondage, whether it's big time bondage or whether it's just guilt because you haven't really done all that you can do or all that you're supposed to do, or maybe shame in your life because you're not meeting up to some artificial standard that some legalist has taught you, or maybe you've thought in your mind that I needed to do this and I didn't do it, so now I'm ashamed. And what that produces, the thing that I saw that it was producing in me, was a harshness with others that didn't meet that standard, a harshness with my kids. I still remember, just this harsh attitude toward my kids and just being just mean, just kind of mean when you weren't meeting that standard. I'm so ashamed of that, but I have a second chance. I have grandkids now. I'm a great granddad. Man, they get anything you want, kids. You know, I've gone the other way, but I'd rather have that other grace way than, what I was before. But it produced a real hardness and harshness, and it wasn't very attractive. Didn't like myself in that. I'm sure others didn't like it in me either. You see, the letter to the Galatians, it's the earliest letter that Paul had written, around 48-49 AD. Remember his first missionary journey with Barnabas? Well, they took for a while John Mark, but he bailed out on them. And they went on that first missionary trip and Acts 13 and 14, they went into the Central Asia area. This is where your Bible maps are really great. And if you have a good Bible map, you kind of see where they went, this first journey of Paul. And they went into the area of southern Galatia. and they visited and they began to plant churches there. They found great success in these Gentile believers who came out of paganism. Kind of like us, you know, we usually come out of a false religion or a false concept of God. And that's what these people were doing. And so we went into this area, Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Derbe and Lystra. Remember, Lystra was where we were stoned to death with actual literal stones is what I'm talking about. Dragged out of the city. They thought he was dead. He kind of got up. Disciples thought he was dead. He said, "Wow, I'm alive. Didn't finish my sermon. Let me go back into Lystra again." He goes back into Lystra. What an incredible man of God. But you see, now Paul is responding. It hasn't been a long time after the reports came to him. The reports of the Judaizers, they had followed on his heels. They'd come in to these disciples, and now they had infiltrated the church and putting these new converts under the law of Moses, preaching circumcision and preaching Mosaic laws and ceremonial washings and rituals and all that stuff that you had to do to really be a solid Christian and really know that you're saved. Do all these works, righteousness, and then you're going to progress in the Lord. And then you can really know you're saved. And Paul, boy, it really stirred Paul up because Paul knew they were saved. They were saved by grace, and their lives were going to be changed by grace, not by some legalistic bent. And so the book of Galatians, it's been called the Christian's Declaration of Independence. It's the Magna Carta of the Christian life. It's the believers experiencing that freedom that they have. And the only law that we have as Christians is the law of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so here, the doctrine of justification, he's going to expound that. Doctrine of justification, sometimes they will term justification just as if I've never sinned. But a good friend of mine said, "Hey, Bill, I've heard you say that. That's not accurate. So I'm not going to use that term again, just as if you've never sinned, for my friend's sake. I'm going to tell you what it really means." It has that connotation, but it means declared right before God in heaven. It's like God is the judge in heaven. He's got the gavel. And as soon as we believe in Jesus Christ, he pounds the gavel and he said, "You are made right in my presence." That's what it means. But I like that term, just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, God looks at me as though I've never sinned. You see, he puts the sin away as far as the east is from the west. He'll never bring it up again. He doesn't only forgive, but he forgets. That's the idea of putting sin away. And it's by what God has done, not by what I have done or you have done. So in the first two chapters of Galatians, it's personal. Chapters 1 and 2, personal. Chapter 3 and 4 is doctrinal. So we'll deal with the doctrines of grace. And chapter 5 and 6 are practical. First two chapters, personal. Paul gives his personal testimony. Chapters 3 and 4, doctrinal. Chapter 5 and 6 are practical. So here he greets the brethren, Paul, an apostle, not sent of men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Usually in the letters that were written in that time, first it would be the person writing. They would be the one that would be first off. So Paul is writing, the apostle. And then the letter who it's to, and so to the Galatians. And so he gives a greeting, but it's interesting. Paul is doing away with the niceties. Many times he will commend them. Many times he'll say really gracious, encouraging things to them. He doesn't do that here. It's very short. It's very sweet. He does away with the niceties and he gets right down to business because they were in peril. They were in peril in receiving these doctrines and these false teachings of what were called the Judaizers. Those that came out of Judaism with all the washings, with all the ceremonies, and they'd come to Christ, but they hadn't separated themselves from these things. And so they brought them into their Christian experience. And usually you'll find if a person is a legalist, they cannot rest until they make you just like them. You need to believe the same doctrine that they believe. And that's always the same string that they're strumming on, that particular legalism that they're into. And that's what it was with the Judaizers. You must be circumcised to be a good Christian. He's talking to Gentiles. Gentiles. I mean, grown-ups. Be circumcised. Keep the ceremonies of Judaism and keep the laws of Moses. And that's what they were saying. And so Paul is getting down to business because they were defecting from the gospel of grace. And so he lays his apostleship out. He would probably rather not push that apostleship and his calling of God because he's really pushing it to the limit. He'd rather be called a bondservant, a slave by choice. But really, he's got to lay down the authority that God gave him so they realize that this is a godly authority and the very thing that he taught them are the things of God. Because if these false teachers can get them to defect from Paul and his authority as an apostle, they might be able to get them to defect from the very words, the very teaching that Paul was teaching. And that's exactly what was happening. So he lays that out, the churches there of Galatia. And so he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's unmerited favor given to us. And when we receive that, we have the peace of God, we have peace with God, and we have peace with one another, and we have peace in our own heart. You see, this is something legalism can never bring. It can never bring peace into your heart. You can't say the law and peace greet you. No. If you're under the law, you'll never have peace. The law doesn't result in peace. It always results in guilt and striving and just wondering if you've done enough and shame. But certainly grace and peace. They're always twins in the New Testament. You see that. But you never get them reversed. It's never peace and grace. First of all, God's grace is given to us. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us. And then we experience his peace. Now, also, it is a great greeting. Charis is the Greek greeting, charis, grace. And then shalom or peace is the Hebrew greeting. So he uses both of those because God has broken down that wall of partition between Gentile and Jew. And so now there's a oneness. So I think that's beautiful in that greeting. It's kind of like our hello. It would be, to the Greeks, it would be grace, charis, and to the Hebrews, it would be peace or shalom. And so that greeting, that beautiful greeting. And he goes on, it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God's delivered us. We dealt with this morning, and you might want to get that tape because Paul is going to talk about his apostleship, and we said apostles then and now. There are a lot of false apostles out there today as there were back then. And so we dealt with this, how this present evil age, the Bible says God is, or Satan is the god of this world. Jesus even mentions that. You can find it in 1 John 5:19, Satan being the god of this world. And God has delivered us from this present evil age. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. I mentioned this morning, there's two parallel worlds. The world, there's the world of darkness, death, and the devil tracking. And we're seeing that darkness is coming upon the land when no man can work. I get upset when I read the news. I don't know about you. I get so angry at this newly elected legislative session. Unbelievable what they're doing. They are taking such license immorally, immoral people making immoral laws. And I'll tell you, it's getting to me. I'm sure glad I know that God reigns, because I don't have to get all upset. I know that darkness is going to come upon the land. And when we look at our federal government and some of the things that they're doing, well, I hope things are turned around a little bit, but I'll tell you, things are getting dark. I'll tell you, the Middle East is exploding. I think Jesus Christ is putting the pieces of the puzzle together, because this world is getting dark. And that's one track, but there's another parallel track. There's the kingdom of light and love. It's God's kingdom, and we're on that track. That born-again person is tracking, but Satan's parallel track is there as well. And God says, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. And so we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And the Bible says, work now while it is day, for night comes when no man can work. We're to be light in this world and salt in this world. And God promises that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And if we are in him, we will be overcomers of this evil age. And so he goes on, verse 6, he said, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He says, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The gospel, the term is literally good news. It's good news that Paul had preached to them. The good news that you don't have to do anything. Christ has done it all if you'll open your heart and respond to him. You know, and forsake running from him and forsake your sin and forsake trying to do it on your own and come to him. That's the good news. But you see, it says that they were defecting. They were leaving. How quickly deserting. That word in the Greek is as a soldier who is defecting his position. It's as one who is transferring allegiance to something else or someone else. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying you're going for a different gospel, verse 6. That's heteros in the Greek. One of a different kind. In fact, it's not a gospel. It's not good news. It's bad news. It's bad news that you're defecting to, not good news. And he talks about those that are disturbing them in verse 7. Disturbing or moving you away from the good news and moving you into the bad news. Paul is saying it is an amazing thing that this is happening. And they're distorting. They distort the gospel of Christ, the last part of verse 7. They distort it, and it's kind of like if you've ever been in some of those carnivals, and I'm not sure, I remember going into some of these, I don't know if it's Knott's Berry Farm or Disneyland or whatever, you go into some of these fun houses, and they have this mirror, and it's all wavy, and it makes you look all weird, you know, and that's the idea. It's like a carnival mirror. It's distorting. It's distorting your image. And you see, if that's all you had to look at, if every time you looked in a mirror, from the first time you looked in the mirror, it was all distorted, that's what you think you'd look like if it was distorted. But you see, they didn't have that. They had the clear image of the gospel. They knew what the gospel looked like. And now these false teachers came and they were distorting, making the gospel something that it wasn't. And so they were coming in and distorting. I've seen that ever since I've been a young Christian. I've seen it back in the 70s when I got saved, the Jesus movement. I see it today. There's always different forms, different fashions. It's always repackaged, these legalistic things, these distortions of the gospel. I can remember as a young Christian, and I always looked up to some of these older Christians that were leaders that I thought, boy, they really knew their stuff because they could quote scriptures and they'd come around. And I remember this one fellow that came around and it kind of freaked me out a little bit because he didn't know the whole Bible. Just kind of started out and people were coming into our home and getting saved. And boy, there was just a revival taking place. And we didn't really know too much. But this fellow came in and said, you know what? You're not really worshiping the way you should. You need to worship and going into the courts of worship. So that was a big doctrine in the 70s, the courts of worship. There's the outer court. And I know that some people even have that as a teaching today as an illustration, but this was really a doctrine that they were pushing. There's the courts of praise, the outer courts that you're in, and that's not really worshiping. And then you move on to the court of the nations, and then the court of the women, and then the court of the priest, and then the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies. And that's where we've been, in the Holy of Holies. And you need to be in the Holy of Holies. And you're not worshiping right. And it just kind of freaked us out. How do we get into the Holy of Holies? Oh, master teacher. I didn't know enough, but I had a friend that knew. And he was from the mainland, and he came over, and I remember sitting in a debate that he had with this fella, because this guy was freaking us out. We didn't really feel like we were worshiping. We thought we were. We thought we were worshiping. But I can remember in one service, it was a home fellowship, and the people, we were just so young and innocent. I remember we were singing, I Love You, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship. And we're just going off and just singing at the top of our lungs. And it was glorious. Man, I was in the presence of God, and I opened my eye, and this fella's just kind of looking around. And he was an older pastor. And then when we were done singing that song, he said, "You can't just sing it. You've got to mean it. The Holy of Holies." I thought I was there. You know, I mean, I didn't know I wasn't until you told me I wasn't. And so all of a sudden, we were taking our mind off the Lord and putting it on ourselves. You see, that's what legalism does. And that's what the legalist does. He has you take your attention off the Lord and His glory and His goodness and how you're worshiping. Oh, maybe it wasn't meeting up to this so-called elder, leader, pastor, whoever he was, his standard. But oh, it was so rich with us young Christians. And you see, that can happen. That can happen to young believers. It can happen to old believers. We had people that came into our church, and I know I've told these stories before, but again, just these legalists, they would come in, and I thought they were pretty nice and normal people, but they said, you know what? There is a communion formula. If you would just prepare the communion a particular way, we've got the formula. If you would like it, Bill, we can show you. And I said, well, it's just grape juice and crackers. And I know some use actually real wine, but, you know, I might stumble those former alcoholics that are taking communion. You know, we might find them in the bar after the communion service. So we don't do that. They said, well, no, that's not it. That's not it. There's a formula. And if you partake of communion the way that we show you, you can live forever. I said, oh, really? Well, what happened to the first century disciples? They all died out. We don't know that. Some of them may be around today. And I said, I thought you were so normal. No, I didn't say that to them, and I was thinking, you look so normal, you know? And, you know, I didn't buy into that, and, you know, they soon left because they had this legalism. You've got to do it this way. And the way we were doing it was not meeting up for their legalistic standard. And you can go on and on and on with this kind of thing, because it's come into the church and something that'll have you take your eyes off the Lord and His grace and what He's doing in your life and that pure, innocent worship and love for the Lord, and put it on some legalistic thing that brings you into bondage. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. And that's what they were doing. They were disturbing and distorting the gospel. He says in verse 8, "But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you receive, let him be accursed." A double anathema. That's pretty radical. A double anathema. In the mouth of two witnesses, a thing is established. Here's a double, basically, Anathema is a term that means devoted to destruction. That's what that term is. It's cursed of God. That's what he's saying. And before heaven, he's saying that. I don't think there's anything worse, especially when you read this letter to the Galatians, anything worse than tampering with the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because that's what they were doing. They were tampering with what Christ had done and the salvation of these innocent Gentile believers that were going along fine until these false teachers came in. And so to tamper with the doctrine of justification by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, that is a dangerous thing to do, because you're tampering with the glory that God receives from the fact that, man, I'm saved, nothing of myself. Oh, all glory be to God. Oh, look at the work that God's done, you know, in the life of our family and in the life of the church. Oh, all glory go to God. We can't do that. We're just sinners saved by grace. Oh, glory go to God. You see, it takes away from the glory of God. And then also, he's going to say later, Christ died in vain. If we can do something to be saved, and it was only partially by Christ, then he died in vain. When he said, it is finished, it wasn't really finished. We've got to finish it for him. You see, it really detracts from that. And it stunts. Let me say this, and I've seen it in people that have started out in the grace of God. They go into this legalism. It stunts their growth. I have seen them years later, and they haven't grown one inch in the Lord. In fact, they've regressed in the Lord. And that's all they talk about, this little legalism they have. And the fellowship, you know, there's something there. There's some weirdness there that you can't get over. There's not true fellowship because that doctrine has been a barrier and it stunts a person's growth. And it empties the gospel of its power. There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find that the gospel that Paul had preached, it was not of himself, but it was of Christ, and that power that comes from the gospel. Paul didn't preach himself, but he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel in Romans chapter 1:16. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and the Greek as well. And he goes on in that verse. He says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, for the just shall live by faith. In other words, there's power there to transform a person's life. I don't exactly know how that works, but I know it sure worked in me. And I sure know it worked in those that are here that have testified, and those here at Calvary Chapel that have really embraced Christ. And it can work in you, that justification by faith, by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. These false teachings, it really would empty the gospel of power. It would misplace a focus on Christ and put it on other things, that doctrine or people. And really, it would ruin evangelism. If you're evangelizing and then you're going, yeah, it's Christ, but let me tell you, there's a few things that you're going to have to do to really kind of clean up your act before you come to him. It just, you know, who's going to want to go out and evangelize that way? It's kind of like Jehovah's Witness Mormons going to your door. They have to do that. They're working their way into heaven. If they didn't do that, they feel guilty because they're not doing it. But they've got a false gospel. You see, and when you become a victim of wrong information, you see, you're the one that's going to suffer from that. It's going to take away your joy. It's going to take away the life that Christ has given you, the excitement. H.A. Ironside, he tells a story of a woman who's on a train with her little baby. She's on this train in the eastern states. Maybe you've heard it before. But it was cold. It was a wintry day. The blizzard was blowing. Snowstorm and sleet everywhere as the train crept along in its tracks very slow. Snow plow was in front of it, clearing the way, and the woman seemed pretty nervous. And she had to get off at a small station in a particular town where some friends were to meet her. And the conductor saw that she was nervous. And she said to the conductor, "Will you please tell me when I get to my station so that I could get off on the right station?" He said, "No problem. I know the station, and I'll be sure to tell you when to get off." And so she sat very rigid, pretty much afraid. And when the conductor came by again, she said, "You're not going to miss me, are you?" And he said, "Oh, no, just trust me." And as they went on a little farther, there was a businessman sitting across from her, and seeing that she was somewhat nervous, he said, "I know this route well. I take this route quite often. I know the station that you're to get off on. And sometimes these conductors, they get very busy, and they'll forget. And so I'll overlook you. I'll just make sure you get off on the right station." And so she's all thrilled. She says, "Oh, thank you." And she sits back, and she's pretty greatly relieved now. And so the name of the station is announced. And he said, "See, there's your station. That's the next station." And then as the train slowed down, came to a stop, conductor wasn't around. And he said, "See, the conductors get very busy." And so he helped her with her bags, and the conductor wasn't there to open the door. So he opens the door for her, gets off. She gets out with her baby and her bags, shuts the door. The train, you know, moves on again. And then a little while later, a few miles down the track, the conductor comes. He says, "That's strange. There was a lady here. She wanted to get off on this station." And the businessman said, "Oh, yeah, I know. You get very busy, very busy. So I let her off. I opened the door. I let her off." And he said, "Where did you let her off?" He said, "When the train stopped." He said, that wasn't a station. That was an emergency stop. You let that woman out in a wild country area." And so they did something that was very dangerous, and they backed the train up for a few miles. And then a lot of the passengers got off the train to try to look for the lady. And that search party went out, and finally, ultimately, somebody stumbled over that frozen body of the lady and her little child. And she was a victim of misinformation. Kind of a tragic story, kind of a telling story, but you see how much more when a person has misinformation in that salvation experience. And so what we find here, we find this misinformation that these Judaizers are giving. And Paul goes on, he says in verse 10, "For I am now, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." He's saying, "I'm not trying to please you, Galatians, nor am I trying to please those false teachers. I'm pleasing God." You see, the consequence when you tell the truth of the gospel, when you tell where a person is going to get off if they don't receive the Lord, you're getting off in hell if you don't receive the Lord, in outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. You're getting off, and it's anathema if you're preaching another gospel than that which Paul preached, a gospel with laws. That's anathema. That's accursed. You see, when you say that to people, and I'm not saying that these Galatians were going to go to hell if they bought into this legalism, but certainly they're going to lose their joy because salvation is a gift of God. But they would certainly live a miserable Christian life if they bought into this. But Paul is saying anathema to these teachers of that. But you see, they're... when you preach these things, when you say these things, you're accused of intolerance. You're accused of being unloving. And that's really what they accuse Paul of. In fact, they called Paul a liar. But again, Ironside said, "The preacher who speaks with man's approval as his object is untrue to the commission given him." So if we're afraid of man, we're not going to be afraid of God. And if we have the fear of God, we're not going to be afraid of individuals. We're not going to be afraid of people. So he goes on, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul is saying, God revealed this to me, and if you are a born-again Christian, God has touched your heart and he's revealed Christ to you. I'm sure somebody presented the gospel to you. Maybe you saw Billy Graham on TV. Maybe you're in a harvest crusade, or maybe you just opened the Bible, started reading, and all of a sudden, God opened your heart. But it's always by a revelation of God. You see, you don't learn these things by a comparative religion class. You'll never learn it by going to college, comparative religion, by some professor. You'll never know the things of God or the things of the Lord by putting God under the microscope. You see, God is not a class. He's not a historical person that you study to come to know him. You can only go to the Bible. You see, God defies man's scrutiny and man's discovery. You can't come to discover God on your own. In fact, Job says in Job 11:7, he says, "Can you, by searching, discover God?" It's a rhetorical question. No. It's only by revelation, it's only by God's grace that he reveals himself to you. And if he has done that to you and you are a born-again Christian and you understand the scriptures, man, all glory be to God. Because you didn't go to a class and come to that kind of understanding. And that's what Paul's saying. The very thing that I'm preaching, God has revealed that to me. He says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life and Judaism." He had a reputation, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So here's the contrast, what Paul was before he was a Christian. In fact, he's even ashamed. He gives his testimony some three times in the book of Acts, and he's ashamed of it. I'm ashamed when I talk of my testimony. I only give parts of it because I'm really ashamed of what I did. I won't tell you all that I did. I hate it. You know, I'm ashamed of it, and so is Paul. But of necessity, Paul did mention certain things to get these people to listen to him. And you find when before he was converted in Acts chapter 9, he was breathing threats and murders against the disciples. He divided homes. He put husbands and wives in prisons. He separated the kids. He actually voted to put Christians to death. Paul was ashamed of that. He's saying, that's what I was before. And then he said, I was advancing in Judaism beyond my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for the ancestral traditions for Judaism. He studied under that great rabbinic teacher Gamaliel, well known. He was a student of Gamaliel. You find it in his testimony in Acts 22:3. And Gamaliel was really touting and saying that he was quite a student. Secular history says Gamaliel only had one complaint about Paul. He was Saul at that time, Saul of Tarsus, that he couldn't feed Saul enough books. He was a voracious reader, a voracious studier. And so he's talking about that, what he was before. But verse 15, when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb and called me, through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So here, giving this testimony, notice what he says, he was set apart for the gospel. When did that happen? Well, he says, notice, from my mother's womb, he says, verse 15. And then God called him when he was adult. Then God revealed himself to him, you know, on the road to Damascus and out in the Arabian desert. And so Paul is saying it's all God's doing. It's totally God's doing. There's no works involved. There's no room for boasting involved. He talks about going out into the wilderness or Arabia. The Arabian wilderness is where he was taught for 3 years. You can find that, Paul's conversion, in Acts chapter 9, between verse 25 and 26. He goes to the Arabian desert. But I think it's interesting, in all that God calls and God uses, as it was with Paul, he takes us into the wilderness. There's always that wilderness experience. It happened with Moses. It happened with Elijah. It happened with David on the run in the wilderness. It happened with Jesus. Took him out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, led of the Spirit. There's always that wilderness experience for us before God uses us. You may be going through a wilderness experience right now, and you think, why, Lord, why me? You might feel that God has abandoned you. Well, no, that's not true. He's testing you to prove you that he might put you into service, that he might do a unique work through you. Don't despise those wilderness experiences. We've all gone through those. It's part of the work of God. It happened to Paul. We see that. He goes on, verse 18, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. That's Peter he's talking about. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, James really being one of the leaders there in the church. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Now, that's a strange thing to say, isn't it? It's strange and it's humbling to defend yourself. If I had to be here tonight and I had to say to you, you know, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. I'm not lying to you. Some of you probably go, why is he even saying that? He must have something to hide if he's even saying that. You see, you become very vulnerable when you're that open with people. Because there are always those that want to say, well, if he didn't have something to hide, he would never say that. Paul is forced to say these things because there are those false teachers that are calling him a liar. They're calling him not the real thing. He's not a real apostle. He's a self-appointed apostle. He wasn't one of the 12 that Jesus chose. He wasn't even sent out by the apostles. He wasn't sent out by the church. He's self-appointed and he's a fraud. He's a liar. And so Paul, it's a humbling thing to have to defend yourself like Paul is doing. And Paul is saying, I'm not lying. He's basically inferring they're lying. They're lying. And you see, the poisoned tongue will poison the minds. James chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. It is set on fire by hell. You see, Paul realizes these are demonic things. These are lies that are going out. The Bible says in Proverbs that God hates six things. And the six things are an abomination to him. Six things God hates. Seven are an abomination to him. And the last thing is a false witness who utters lies, one who spreads strife among the brethren. You see, that's not just unique in the times of the Proverbs. It's not just unique in the times of the first century. It happens today. There are a lot of liars out there that want to lie about God's people and especially those that God is using. And you got to be careful to what you listen to and look at the life that's lived. I had somebody that's not even a Christian because we're having to deal with some messy stuff. Person that claims to be a Christian, and this person said to me, how can they call themselves a Christian? How can they do that? Because they have the Christian sayings on their emails and all this stuff, and I said, I don't know, but they just don't represent us and our church and who we are. And it's just a shame when you see that kind of thing out there. Well, what was happening with Paul is you'll find that happens in our day and age. Well, he ends off here. He says, then I went, you know, after this, I saw Peter, and then I saw James, the leader there in the church of Jerusalem, the Lord's brother, well, half-brother, you might say, same mother, different father. and then he says, and I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now these were the areas of Paul's hometown in Tarsus, and Paul spent a number of years there. In that area, teaching. It's very interesting, kind of 10 years that we don't really know about Paul. We know 3 years where he's in the wilderness, and then those other years. And then finally, about 10 years after Paul is converted, there's a great revival that takes place in Antioch. Barnabas is sent up there, and the apostles and the brethren in Jerusalem hear about it, and Barnabas thinks, you know what, who would be good for this ministry? It would be Paul. And so Paul goes up there and has fruitful ministry there in Antioch, and that's where the first missionary journey is sent out from, him and Barnabas. So you see that, he mentions that. And he said, I was still unknown by the brethren to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. So Paul gave his testimony to them, and now he's saying the brethren had heard about me, and they heard about my conversion. And remember, a lot of them didn't even want a fellowship with Paul. He thought he was a double agent. He thought, well, he's infiltrating the church, and he's going to arrest us. And Barnabas takes Paul and says, no, he's a brother. He's in the Lord. And they were glorifying God because of me. You see, what he is doing, he's saying the very gospel that I'm preaching, the gospel that you're hearing, the good news, is the same that the apostles were preaching. They heard about me, they heard what I was preaching, and they glorified God. And so he's saying, I am on the same track with them. You see, I am an apostle. So he's really going to lay this out, and it's just beautiful, wonderful scriptures. Chapter 2, again, more of a self-defense. Chapter 3 and 4, we'll see the doctrinal implications, and then 5 and 6, the practical. Let's stand together and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for what is called the Magna Carta of our Christian walk. Lord, our declaration of independence, the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Oh, how wonderful. Lord, how marvelous it is. And Father, we thank you for it. I do pray that we cut a straight furrow, Lord, and if any here are getting caught up in it, any kind of legalism, any kind of trips that people are putting on them, Lord, there's such an incredible freedom in the grace of God, and there's such an incredible power that comes into our life to live really above and beyond any legalism that anybody can put on us. We live wanting to please Christ, and we go so much farther than any laws and any regulations that any person can put upon us. And Lord, we thank you for that. So Lord, as we get into this book and we find our true freedom in Christ Jesus, that liberty that we have in him, Lord, I pray that we would continue to rejoice in that freedom, that we would go deeper and deeper into that doctrine of justification by grace through faith in Christ. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the work of the Spirit that you're doing in each one of us. And Lord, I would pray for those that might be here that have not yet trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, don't let them leave this place without responding, because it's a simple response. Oh, I understand the enemy wants to keep them away from that grace and that plan that you have for them from the foundation of time. As Paul said, that even being called from his mother's womb, even Isaiah said the same thing, that he was called from his mother's womb. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says the same thing. He was commissioned. He was called even from his mother's womb. And Lord, you had a plan for us even before we were born. We were in your mind, Lord, before we even existed, as that embryo in the womb, and even as that little thumb sucker, we didn't know you then, but you knew us. And then, Lord, as we grew up and maybe seemed to be so far away from you as Paul was, Lord, you knew us. There was a time when you called us, and I would pray tonight would be the night for those here that have not yet trusted you, and yet you know them. Just pour your grace upon them. Just have them open their hearts to you tonight. And I want to pray a prayer of salvation. It's a simple prayer, but if you pray it, the Lord will come in. Same prayer I prayed many years ago down in Waikiki doing crazy things. Christ took me at my word because I took him at his word. Simply say, Jesus, I turn from sin tonight. The sin of running from you, not believing in you. And I turn to you tonight, and I ask you to come into my heart to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for rising from the dead the third day. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you say, I will receive as I ask you into my heart. So, Lord, come in and be my Lord and be my Savior. I pray tonight that you would write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I might live with you eternally. Now, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for you, a love for your word, a love for your people. Help me to do your will from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.